Well, good morning again, and fair warn you, my stomach's already growling. Last time I stood up here, my stomach ended up on the recording. It was so loud, and I ate breakfast. I tried to be good. Well, this morning, if you got your Bibles, turn to John 15, and we're going to be looking at being an example. And while you're turning there, Jesus is in the middle of a long discourse given to the disciples, which began during, he started all of this discourse during the Last Supper. And he's giving an analogy of vines and branches, and he repeats his command to the disciples that they need to love each other and to love others. And that's a very common thing as we look at the history of the church and where we were and where we are now. It's hard to love others. It's hard to love that guy that does burnouts in the front of your house in the middle of the night while you're trying to sleep. It's just hard to love somebody sometimes. But the Bible commands that we are supposed to. Jesus warns about the unbelieving world and tells them that they will hate you and they will persecute you for following me. Jesus also talked about grapes and how they grow, and we'll get into that in a moment once we dig in and compared it to how we should grow. In the story, Jesus is like the vine that gives the branches food and water and everything it needs to grow fruit. But if we disconnect from Jesus, we won't be able to produce fruit, and we'll eventually be like a dead branch. And that's a difficult look at life, isn't it? To think that if we don't take what we learn in church and Sunday school and Bible school, when we read our Bible, if we don't take that and give it out to the world, we're like a dead branch. It's a hard analogy, but what Jesus is telling us is that, you know, we will wither and die if we don't do what we're told to do, what we're commanded by His Word. So, looking in John 15, starting in verse 1, and we're wanting to look at the idea of how to be an example. And His Word says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Each branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and each branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Looking back at this, when I started studying again this morning at 7:20, it reminded me of our walk, Felicia and myself, as we learned. That's my water. That's mine. I love you, but as we ministered in life, I mean, I've gone to church my whole life, on and off. You know, I've sat there, I've listened to the preachers, I've been to Bible schools, but it took a vacation Bible school for our 3-year-old son here for God to really grip me and grip Felicia and move us into where He wants us. He's fed us all this information all these years, those years, and yet we still didn't comprehend it. We still didn't put it to use. We still didn't put feet to it, put boots to the ground. But He says, you know, here that he takes every branch, and once we bear fruit, He prunes us. So I got to thinking, okay, He's given us all these years of vacation Bible school, of Sunday school, of church, and now we have gone on our first mission trip. And this is around 2006, 2007, and we are having people accept Jesus when we share the gospel with them. Boy, that'll light your fire, right? That dries your wood out real quick. And He prunes us a little bit. So next year, we're more pumped. We're more apt to share the gospel. We've got boldness. We come back and it's like, okay, we hit the ground running here, and it's like running into a wall. Because people in the United States, gospel's cliche. They can come to church if they want to. They can come here and they can hear God's word if they want it, but they don't want it given in the workplace. They don't want it given in where they are, because we have to meet people where they are. So us being on the mission field gave a different look, a different feel. So God pruned us a little more until eventually we left here and moved to South America to share the gospel, and was very productive at it until we came back and we fell into the same groove that life falls into. He pruned us, he watered us, he fed us, and he sent us off. But it doesn't stop there, because all it did was build a fire in us for Vacation Bible School and for kids ministry, because in turn, that's what brought us to him. That's what led us to the feet of Jesus. So we bear fruit. Back in verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into a fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So Christ essentially is telling us that what God wants from us, right? But what does God want from us? He wants or expects something in return. So when we think about really, what does God want? God wants fruit. And in fruit, he wants us to share his word. He wants us to have people listen to us, hear what we're saying about him and the mercies that are new each day, and them to come to know Jesus and follow him and do the same thing. That's producing fruit. Because last I checked, if I pick grapes off my grapevines, they're going to grow back. It's going to produce more. And every year it will produce more and more. And that's what he wants from us. Fruit is mentioned 8 times in this chapter alone. And in the 8th verse, Jesus said, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. And that's essentially what we did. We shared. We loved on people. We gave to people things that we didn't have. And we do that every day. This church does that. And just loving people, encountering people, meeting people where they are in their moment, and just giving. We're bearing fruit for Christ. But what kind of fruit are we called to bear? We're called to bear the fruit of Christian character, Christian conduct, and to share the gospel with those who do not know him. You know, I was told a long time ago that I can stand up here and preach from the Word of God all day long, but if I live my life like hell all week, I've done nothing. All I've shown them is the world. I haven't shown them what Jesus has done in my life, what Jesus has taught me. But first, God wants us to bear the fruit of Christian character. Galatians 5 describes the fruit produced to us in us by the Spirit. And that would be the fruit of the Spirit. It's Galatians 5, 22 to 23. And it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Whew, man, do I have a problem with most of those. Just to be completely transparent, it's tough to be these things all the time. in this world. Was it the same world 2,000 years ago? Yes. Same world as it is right now. They just don't have cell phones. They don't have internet. They don't have all these TV shows. They had theater. They had each other. They had life in general, and it was a mess. They lived like hell most of the time. And it was hard. Because who walks around with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Self-control is hard enough sometimes. Have somebody cut you off going down the road. Boy, that'll test your self-control, right? Faithfulness. I'm faithful to God. I'm faithful to my wife. Love her to death. Love God to death. But being faithful in all things, that's kind of tough. Peace, joy. I find joy sometimes. Patience. That's a whole different sermon. But these are the qualities of good Christian conduct. Can we all be that way all the time? Absolutely not. Does he expect us to be that way all the time? Absolutely not. He's saying, this is what I expect from you. Are you going to give it to me? No. But you are going to do our best. So Colossians 1, 10 through 11 says that we're supposed to lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him as we bear fruit in every good work. So leading up to Bible school, this is brought to mind that, okay, we're supposed to lead lives worthy of the Lord. And we're made in God's image. So that Christian character produces Christian conduct. And you know, if I look like God, and I believe in Jesus, I'm supposed to act like him. That's a tall order. It's a tall order for any of us. But he knows up front we're going to mess up. We're going to miss that mark. He set the bar high. And we can make valiant efforts to try to get there, but we're not going to make it all the time, and that's okay. That's where his grace comes in, and that mercy that's new each day. If we have the Spirit of Christ living in us, then we'll produce Christ-like conduct, or he'll produce Christ-like conduct through us. We also should share God's word to those we encounter, not just by the gospel message, but through the lives that we lead, the way we treat and interact with others via the fruits of the Spirit, along with living a life similar to that of Christ. Through service to others, and being obedient to God. I was told when I got to Montana, I had a country draw. Go figure, right? I'm from the country. This is as down home as you can get. And I am proud of the way I sound. My accent is me. It was bred into me a long time ago. But let me tell you, they told me when I got there, they said, nobody will come to a church that's led by you. You need to go have voice lessons. I said, dude, you can't take hillbilly out of this. There is no way. He said, you will not be successful here to plant a church if you continue with speaking the way that you speak. I said, let me tell you something. People come from 3 aisles over in Walmart to find where the hillbilly's at. They will come to a church. And it's the truth. People are drawn to us. It might not be our accent. It might be what we do in our life, how we live our life. If we're a great soccer coach, people are drawn to that person. If we've got a big boat, all your friends want to come, right? If you got the boat, because you're buying gas and you're going to clean it whenever you're done. If you can make an amazing smash burger, kids are going to come to your house. People are going to flock there. And it's the influence that we have in our life. God gave me this accent, and he put me in the South so I would sound the way I do for such a time as this. And I am at peace with that. So back in 15, chapter 15, back in verse 9, it says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." We teach the kids that you love God. You can talk to God. Adam walked in the garden with God, side by side, like friends. When we pray, we should be praying to God like we're talking to our friends. Because he is. He's there. He's very near. And he didn't choose. He knew from the start where he was headed. He knew he was going to the cross. He knew he would be the final sacrifice, the greatest sacrifice of all. He would lay down his life for his friends. And that's us. It says right here, no greater love than someone that would lay their life down for their friend. So it begs me to think, all right, if I'm supposed to be walking in Christian conduct and character, I'm supposed to be acting like Jesus, I'm going to lay down my life for my friend. It's a tall order. I may not lay my life down for him, but I'm going to be there when he needs me. All he's got to do is pick up the phone and call, just like all any of you would have to do. Pick up the phone and call. I've been laying in the hospital just like some of you have in the past and pick up the phone. Or Felicia would pick it up and make a phone call to a very good friend. And he'd show up. He drops what he's doing, just like he did this morning, to go to his friends. And Brother Larry's a great example of that. I love him to death. He's been there for me through thick and thin. I can always call him. Whether I was going to church here or I was 5,000 miles away, I could pick up the phone and call him and he would answer the phone. I may not like the advice he gave me, but it was always, I knew where it came from. It came from his heart. A good model of Jesus. And this is not a sermon about Brother Larry and how great he is. He just came to mind as a good example. God's love is full of spirit and promise, yet it is just simply means that he loves us unconditionally. No matter how ugly our life is, he loves us no matter what. Whatever our circumstances is, he loves us. He don't place a condition there. This joy is a complete fulfillment and pleasure of being in the presence of God. Is having the love of Jesus and knowing that he's our friend. Jesus has given us the greatest demonstration of love, which was his life. And we can rest assured that he will continue to love us and provide for us. And that his friendship will never fail. If the world hates you, back in verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. And because you are not of the world, But I chose you out of this world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. They will if they persecute me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Hatred or love for Jesus Christ is what divides or unites us. We can either love Jesus and love others, or we can hate people and live of the world. And it does. It divides us. It divides families. It breaks up families. I've seen some really close ones that absolutely love church, love to follow Jesus, love to go, love to do mission work, love to share the gospel. And at the same time, I've seen other halves of those families sweep in and tear it down. In verses 17 and 18, there's a contrast. It says that Christians are to be known for their love, but the world is known for its hatred. Jesus' emphasis on the world is used six times in verses 18 and 19. The world refers to the organized system, which is what we live in today, under Satan's dominion, that is opposed to God and Jesus. Y'all, we are in a fight daily for what we believe and what we stand for. Our moral values are at stake. And we are few, but we are mighty, right? And for our views and what we bring to our workplaces, to our classrooms, to our families, it speaks volumes. We don't have to say anything. It's just how we live our life. In 1 John 5:19, the apostle draws the contrast that we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And they do. If any of you have paid streaming like Netflix, Prime, movies now, you can't just, I mean, there's cuss words every other breath. There's gays and lesbians, and there's all these things that are there that the world puts in front of us to see what we're going to say, to see how we're going to react. When you get to the end of that movie, Felicia and I watched a movie the other night, and it got to the last 10 minutes, and of course there ended up being a gay couple in the middle of it. Why? I understand that everybody has their rights. Everybody can live the life the way that they want to, but Sodom and Gomorrah was torn apart because of the way that they're living then and they're living now. So there's that side of unbelief that's there. But unbelief is not due to a lack of solid evidence. I mean, even the history books talk about Jesus and talk about the things that the Bible says. They run side by side in parallel. And the solid evidence of Jesus' life and what he did for us is there. These people have heard Jesus' name and they saw his many miracles that no one else had done, but they still rejected him because he would expose their sin. It's still true today. There's more than enough evidence to believe in Jesus Christ, but people reject that evidence or bring other excuses for their unbelief because their joy is in their lifestyle. They don't want to lay it down. They don't want to surrender all. It's in their boating. It's in everything. I've seen Super Bowl Sunday. I don't know how it's going to be here. Kind of anxious to see how many people will be here Super Bowl Sunday. At our former churches, we've been out before. We had one church when we were in Montana. It was awesome. We just put the Super Bowl up on the screens that evening so people wouldn't skip church. We put the grills in the parking lot and we had a party. Why not? Harness that moment, right? That's that loving others where they're at, because they wouldn't have come to the church any other way. When you had two 12-foot TV screens on the front, they came for that, because those linebackers looked like they were a full 6 foot tall. But that's what we have to do, is meet people where they are. Our Bible school is going to look a little different. I do things weird. Y'all ought to be figured that out by now. It's loud. It's bright. There's lasers involved. But it's cool. Kids remember it. You build that, and you meet them where they're at, because whether or not they realize it or not, they're going to hear the gospel. They're going to think they're having a party. And they are. We're going to party. We're going to have a great time. But we're going to meet them where they're at. And they're going to hear the gospel of Jesus. They won't have the excuse for unbelief. Lifestyle, you know, the lifestyles that we live, we don't have to abandon them because we follow Jesus. We just have to adjust them. And some don't need a whole lot of adjusting. Just a little tweak here and there. I can still have a good time without the sin, right? But we fall under peer pressure. And Jesus says that the world's going to do that to us. The world will hate you because they hated me first. I don't have to participate in the sinful behavior of others. I like to sit there and laugh. And I am prone to make a video to show them the next day. It's usually a comical video, too. But the world attacks us through our friends and our family, and through, because the world wants us to, Satan wants us to be in the world. He wants us to give our undivided attention to him. If you live in obedience to Jesus, you will be threatened by, you will threaten unbelievers in your family, at work, at school, because your godly life will expose their sin. It usually brings out the ugly. At the same time, though, life can expose our sins as well, because if we fall under peer pressure because we're not as strong as maybe we should be, then we tend to give in to that and bend just a tad, and that messes up what God's taught us by having the fruits of the Spirit and by loving others. As a result, they will try to get us, the world will try to get us to sin so that we can be just like they are. And then they will attack us falsely. Be ready and be on guard. Bible school is the largest outreach event most churches will ever have at one time. We will attack it, and we'll have to attack it in prayer, because the devil's going to try to tear it apart. I mean, he's already working on it. People, I can't teach. I can't do this. I can't lead. I can't help this. And that's okay, you know. We will work through it. It is nothing that we haven't done before. But it's going to be different. New and different styles of worship. Music's going to be loud. Brother Travis, if you come, you're going to have to turn that hearing aid down. But you know what? The kids love it. There's a lot of modern aspects that we'll move to. There'll be a lot of some omissions of some traditional aspects. Love it or hate it, we'll adjust it every year. We have to meet people where they are, where the kids are. Where are the kids right now? Let me get my phone out. I can tell you where most of them are. They're doing this. They're doing this. Which is watching videos. Ain't got nothing against any of that. But we've got to meet kids where they are. We got to be modern. We got to be relevant. The church, whether it's kids or adults, we've got to move to that spot to where we can meet them where they are. Whether it's having the Super Bowl on these TVs and have something here that we can invite the community to. Whether it's having something where we can reach out to the community and show our love for them. But we got to meet them where they are, because they're not going to come to us any other way. Our goal for VBS is to see lives change for the gospel, and that's the goal of this church. That begins with solid teaching and letting the love of our love for others shine through the world's hatred. Let your fruits of the Spirit work. You've got a couple of weeks to get prepped up. Tough? Yeah. Long and exhaustive hours, that is the most tired you'll ever be, and love all at the same time. Because those kids are amazing. I love it. We moved, it was 2,028 miles from our door in Basin to our door in Billings, Montana. And it ended up not being an adult church that we started. It was a children's church. Mind you, it was at the Christian school. Felicia was the principal, and we had their undivided attention. But they heard the gospel. They knew who Jesus was. They didn't have an excuse. But it came through love. Our love for them and us serving them. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the day. We thank you for each person. And we just ask that you would go before us, Lord. Help us to take a love for others and to share it, Lord, to be bold as we take your word out. Lord, we ask that you would bless Bible school and help it, Lord, to be a success. Help that building to just overflow with kids and adults. And Lord, all ages will come to know you because of our efforts and our love for the community and our love for others. Lord, help us to have those fruits of the Spirit as we serve and we get tired. Lord, just lift us up. In Jesus' name, amen.